Thank you so much for reading God's word to us this morning. All your shopping is done. All the food has been prepared. All the gifts have been packed. And I thought this morning people would pack out this place and come to worship God. But sadly, that is not the case. But I'm grateful for those of you who are here and who have taken the time to come and to worship the King of Kings. As we all know, of course, by now that our pastor is on medical leave, and so over these last weeks, a number of us have been helping out, especially with the preaching of the Word of God. And our first two Sundays, Dr. Shepherd shared with us. Last Sunday, Brad brought the Word. This morning, it's my privilege to do that. And the next Sunday, our last Sunday, Dr. Shepherd will again be sharing the word with us. As I stand behind this pulpit this morning, I must confess, I'm doing this somewhat reluctantly. You see, as I hear and see these young, new preachers in churches and on television, I'm so impressed by their amazing preaching skills. I'm so taken by the eloquence with which they can deliver the Word of God, or as they would like to say, to unpack the Word. That's the common word today. And so when I see them and know how well they can communicate to today's age, I say, what in the world am I doing up here?
You're doing better.
I'm old school. And sometimes you wonder. But by God's grace, I want to share God's word this morning with you. And I pray that God will still be able to use even this gray-haired fella and to touch my heart and my mind and my lips and to allow me to share his word with you at least once in a while yet. As you know, preachers are often the butt of jokes. People like to make fun of them, and sometimes they deserve it. I enjoy good humor as well, of course, and occasionally I like to tell a story. And it's not only for the sake of telling the story. On any given Sunday morning, it is estimated that a certain percentage of people, as soon as they see the pastor come to the pulpit, they kind of slouch down in their seats and bring up their collar and shut him out for the next 30 minutes. If not physically, then mentally they do that, because I've seen none of you slide down yet. And so sometimes a little humor can awaken people, and it can kind of break the hard ground and make it fertile so that the seed that is then preached can fall on receptive ground. And so when I do that every so often, I hope you'll understand my reason. Having said that, I might as well do one. A pastor was standing at the back of the sanctuary at the end of the service, greeting the people as they left. And the little Johnny came up to him and looked up. He said, "Pastor, when I get to be big, I'm going to give you some money." "Well," said the pastor, "that's quite wonderful, but tell me, why would you want to give me some money?" "Well," he said, "because you're a poor man." "Well," he said, what makes you think that I'm a poor man?" "Well," said little Johnny, "last Sunday after when we were driving home from church, I heard my dad tell my mom that you're the poorest preacher he ever heard." And so when you drive home this after church, talk about the weather, okay? And not about the pastor. We do want to share God's word, and let's ask his blessing upon it. Father, now, as we turn to your word, this beautiful message of Christmas, May it come alive anew today as we hear it from your word. Anoint these lips, touch my heart, and let me bring a word that comes from your heart to each one of us today. Amen. How many of you can still remember where you were on October the 13th, 2010? Some of you are probably saying, listen, I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, so how can I expect to remember that? I don't know where you were, but I suspect I know what most of you were doing on that day, or at least part of that day. I believe that you probably joined in with millions of other TV viewers on that day and watched a human drama unfold before your eyes in real time. Because on that day, October 13th, 2010, people from every corner of the world watched anxiously, nervously, as 33 miners were being rescued from their tomb 2,000 feet below the surface of the earth. It all began on August 5th of that year, when part of the Minas San Jose copper mine in Chile, South America, collapsed, trapping 33 miners over two-thirds of a kilometer below the surface of the earth. Their escape route was completely blocked off by 700,000 tons of rock, which is equivalent to approximately 6 CN Towers, the cement of 6 CN Towers. Their escape route was completely cut off. Their situation was absolutely hopeless. They could not possibly scratch and claw their way through 2,000 feet of solid rock in order to escape. They were trapped in what seemed to be their certain grave. The only way that they could be rescued is if someone managed to come from above and go down below and bring them up, or if someone could somehow drill a tunnel through these 2,000 feet of rock to where they were and allow them to escape. And of course, now we know that that is exactly what happened. Companies and engineers from all over the world united their abilities, their skills, their equipment in order to drill this channel, this shaft through 2,000 feet of rock. And then the miners could finally escape after 69 terrifying days in their underground prison. And around the world, jubilation set in when those miners finally came back to the surface. And as I thought about that story some time ago, I began to see in it, in many respects, an illustration of what happened on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, when Christ himself, God himself, left heaven and came to earth to initiate the greatest rescue mission in all the world, to save us from that from which we could not save ourselves. And with that in mind, let me highlight what I see as four aspects of this rescue mission of those 33 miners in Chile, as they illustrate so beautifully the story of Christ rescuing us from our sin, of saving us from that from which we could not save ourselves. First, like the miners in Chile, we have all found ourselves in a hopeless and helpless situation from which we could not rescue ourselves. As we have already seen, these 33 Chilean miners were trapped underground in a prison from which they had absolutely no chance to extricate themselves. No matter how hard they tried, how gallant they were, they simply could not rescue themselves. And likewise, we, humanity, have found ourselves in a prison from which we could not rescue ourselves. It was Paul who reminded us when he said, "The scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin." Or in the words of that majestic Christmas hymn, "O Holy Night," where we read these words, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining," an old-fashioned word, meaning desiring, longing, hoping, praying, wanting to get out of their darkness into the light. And this is what Isaiah told us here, as was read by Jonathan a moment ago. The world was in darkness. They were enshrouded in a world from which they could not escape until the Son of God came to set them free. But to truly appreciate our condition of lostness and of hopelessness in which all of humanity finds itself, we must first of all understand what happened back at the beginning of the human race in the Garden of Eden. When God first created humankind, he created us in his very own image. We were without sin and reflected God's own glory. We were intended to live a beautiful, harmonious, uninterrupted life with God. But something went horribly wrong. Barely three chapters into the drama of humankind, and mankind already torpedoed man's project, God's project. Instead of accepting and conforming to God's design for their lives, our first parents turned their backs on God. Yielding to Satan's temptations, they did what they were forbidden to do. They wanted to be their own God. And as a result, sin entered into the world and spread faster than a computer virus. By the sixth chapter of Genesis, humanity's downward spiral had reached the point where God himself couldn't bear it any longer. We read, "Now the Lord observed the extent of the people's wickedness, and he saw that all their thoughts were consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them. It broke his heart." Our sin broke God's heart. Your sin, my sin, our sin broke the heart of our Creator. And to this day, sin is still a part of human nature. David reminded us, confessed, he said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Yes, we are all born with a sinful nature. And we don't have to ask a theologian or a psychiatrist to tell us that. The Bible declares it, and we see the undeniable evidence of that all around us and within us. Just read your daily newspaper. Watch the evening news on television. And you have ample proof, absolute proof, of the sinfulness of humankind. Whether it's cheating on your income tax form or cheating on your spouse, whether it's harboring a hateful attitude for people who are different from you, or sexually molesting children in your care, whether it's destroying a person's reputation by malicious gossip or involved in pornography, whether it's ignoring the needs of the vulnerable people or engaged in mass killings. Sin is evident in a million and one ways in our world, all around us. No wonder the Bible tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. And a little bit further on, Paul adds, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the prophet Isaiah tells us the result of sin in very graphic words when he said, but your sins have separated you from your God. They have caused him to turn his face away from you. In other words, our sins have caused a great divide between a holy God and his unholy people. There is now a chasm that separates us. We've become alienated from God because sin cannot coexist before God's holiness. And there was no man-made solution that could remedy this situation. There was no way that you and I could ever atone for our sins. There was nothing we could do to restore our broken relationship with God. We couldn't just hire some slick Toronto lawyer who would plead our case and get us off the hook. Like these trapped miners in Chile, we were hopelessly trapped in our prison of sin. But second, as with the miners in Chile, someone had to come down from above and rescue us. Since the miners that were trapped in the copper mine had no means by which they, on their own, could escape from their prison, they were dependent upon others above ground to come to them and bring them up. And likewise, since none of us could ever save ourselves from our prison of sin, since we could not climb up to God, God came down to us. And that's exactly what he did 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. That is precisely what the angel announced to those tired and weary shepherds on Bethlehem's hillside. You see, in spite of rebelling against God, in spite of our sin, God still loved us so much. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world. In Jeremiah 31 we read, God loved us with an everlasting love. He still had compassion for us. His heart still yearned for us. He still cared for each one of us. So what? What was a holy God to do? Well, our God came up with the most amazing rescue mission in the world. And don't misunderstand, this was not some spur of the moment afterthought, but was part of his eternal plan, as was pointed out by Brad last Sunday. Indeed, God's rescue mission was already conceived in his heart at the beginning of eternity. But it was offered to us just at the right time in the course of history. And that's why we read in Galatians, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. And if we can trust some of the calculation, then that coming was 2,027 years ago. But even if it was 28, it doesn't matter. But Christ came visibly, physically, so that we could see God reflected in the heart and life of Christ himself. And he did not come to some royal palace. He did not come in the halls of government. But just think about this. The God of the universe came in the depth of the night in his smelly barn behind a low-budget hotel on the outskirts of Bethlehem. On that night of nights, God set in motion the most amazing rescue operation. You see, that tiny little baby born there in the manger was not only God's Son, but he was also the Savior of the world. No human mind can ever fully comprehend or understand what God did on that holy night. John expressed it in his own unique way in John chapter 1. He said, the Word, or God himself, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God condescended from heaven and came here born in blood and flesh, lived among us, experienced everything we experience. He broke through history in order to come and rescue us. You know, with our emphasis on that little baby in the cradle, you know, all cute and cuddly, we are in danger of missing the incomprehensible truth that that little baby is the Almighty. That little baby is the eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, who came to us in flesh and blood as a helpless baby. Just think, he who was larger than the universe became an embryo. He who created the world made himself dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. Here, to borrow a few phrases from Max Lucado, here was majesty in the midst of the mundane. Here was holiness in the filth of a stable. Here was a divine Son of God lying helplessly in a feeding trough. Here was the creator of the universe abandoning his golden throne for a dirty barn. You and I will never, never be able to comprehend the significance of the incarnation of God. We will never fully understand how God came to us as a human being. But what I find even more difficult to understand is why. Why was the Almighty willing to come to earth as a helpless baby? Why did God choose to leave the splendors of heaven and come down to us here on earth to move and live in our neighborhood? Dottie Rambo, in her beautiful gospel song, If That Isn't Love, answers that question. He left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. My friends, God did it, because that was the only way he could carry out his rescue operation. That was the only way he could bridge the gap, that chasm between him and us. That was the only way he could redeem us from our sins. And that's why the angel told Joseph, even before Christ was born, he said, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the apostle Paul declared, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to die for you and me. And that, as I already said, is that glorious message that the angels announced to those sleepy shepherds on the hillside. That was the best news this tired old world had ever heard. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today. In the town of David, a Savior, a rescuer, has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. My friends, the reason Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem was to die as a man on Calvary, to die in our place, to atone for our sins, to pay the price that we could not pay ourselves. And that's why John the Apostle said, he, Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We deserved God's judgment, but Christ took that upon his own shoulders. He came so that you and I could experience the joy and the blessing of being freed from our prison of sin. And it was all his doing. Paul reminded us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Like those miners in that chilly grave, they needed help from above. And the Christ child is the one who came to our rescue. As you recall the operation of that rescue 13 years ago, did something else impress you? Did you see something else that kind of paralleled Christ rescuing us from our sins? Something certainly struck me. Thirdly, like the miners in Chile, we are rescued or saved individually, one by one. These miners were not brought out en masse. They were not brought out as a whole group all at once. Out of necessity, they were brought up one by one. Each miner was placed in a specially designed capsule, which was then slowly and carefully pulled up to the surface. Except, I guess, the last guy, he had to get in by himself and manage that. But does that not indicate something rather profound about our salvation experience? It reminds us that God loved the whole world, that salvation is offered to everyone. But God does not have a group plan for us. God doesn't even have a family salvation plan. Every single one of us must personally and individually accept Christ's offer of redeeming grace. Jesus said to Nicodemus on that night on the rooftop, "For God so loved the world." Yes, he loves every single one person in the world. "That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever," not everyone, but only whoever, "believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In John 1, the Christmas story, he said that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But those who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. None of us can go to heaven on the coattails of our believing parents or our believing children or that of the pastor, but only as we personally accept Jesus as our own Savior. Even now, God is reaching down to us here this morning, waiting for someone to reach up to him and lay hold of his hand and accept his gift of life, forgiveness of life with him, eternal life in heaven. You must do it individually. And lastly, like the miners in Chile, the response to our rescue, to our being saved, is one of unbridled joy and celebration. Can you still visualize the scene around the opening of that mine? Families, friends had camped out there for weeks before, waiting, hoping, praying that somehow these miners would be saved, that somebody could find a way to go down and bring them up. And then, when at last that first miner came to the surface, jubilation just broke out among the hundreds and thousands who were there, family, friends, reporters from all over the world. There was rejoicing because the ones that were doomed to death were being brought up to enjoy life. The seemingly impossible had happened, and no one could contain their joy. For you see, joy is a Christmas word. Joy is the natural emotion, reaction, when we have experienced God rescuing us from our hopeless state, God redeeming us from our sin, God reconciling us back to Himself, God embracing us in His arms of love. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us three related parables. The shepherd finding the lost sheep, the woman finding her lost coin, and the father receiving back his lost son. And it's interesting to note at the end of each one of these three parables, Jesus ends it by telling us that the shepherd, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And of the woman, we read, "And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.'" And of the father, Jesus said, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." And Jesus added these words, "And in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents." And I'm wondering, could the angels be looking over heaven's balcony and looking down at Hillview Baptist Church and wondering, is there someone there this morning who is going to reach up to the hand of Christ that is extended and say, "Yes, I want to commit my life to you"? And when you do, there will be unbridled joy and happiness in heaven as well as here on earth. If there is anyone here this morning who has not yet made that commitment to Christ, then I invite you to do that even today. Will you accept Jesus as your Savior today? And if you do, then you'll be able to join in with Isaac Watts in his great Christmas hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." The worship team, come up and let us close our service this morning with that beautiful hymn of joy. Amen.